Good evening. If you would please be opening your New Testament to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. We'll begin there this evening. Acts chapter 17. Scripture identifies the first day of the week as the day upon which we are to partake of the Lord's Supper in Acts 20 verse 7, and the day upon which we are to contribute from our means to the cause of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, first couple of verses. So the first day of the week is truly important and significant. But Christianity is not a one day per week religion. In fact, it isn't even a couple of days a week, even though we've thrown a Wednesday night service, and I'm glad we have. I think we need that Wednesday night Bible study, together time. Just can't get too much together time in my judgment. But even that is to say, well, two days a week. No, Christianity is a daily religion. Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. And remember, the Pharisee was kind of patting himself on the back pretty big. I fast twice in the week. The typical Jew fasted one time a week, but he said, I fast twice a week. So he had a 2 days a week religion. But we need to understand that the religion Jesus founded is a daily religion, every day. And we're going to begin this evening in Acts chapter 17. By reading verses 10 through 12. Acts 17, verses 10 through 12. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks and prominent women as well as men. So we see there a daily searching of the scriptures. I'm going to call that daily Bible study. I want us to notice that Luke did not record there, simply that they read the scriptures. That's important. Scripture reading is important, whether it's from this pulpit or whether it's you reading the scripture at home. To read the scripture is a good thing. But we're talking about more than that. We're talking about studying the scripture. The American Standard and New American Standard both talk about examining the scripture daily. And so this is something beyond mere reading. As important as reading is, this is talking about examining, to look closely, to look carefully, to search out the truth. And that's what these people were wanting to do. When they heard the word, there's two things that reading, that studying the scriptures, examining the scriptures will help us to do. Number one, it says these people received the word with all readiness. And so they were not closed-minded. Those in Thessalonica had been rather closed-minded. And that's why the brethren sent Paul and Silas away, was so that they would not be harmed. Because there were some angry people and some very unhappy people, people who were not going to tolerate the truth of God's word. And so here in Berea, we see that they received the word with all readiness. They were not closed-minded. I think I've told you before, and liable to tell you again, about a wall plaque that was my parents had hanging on the wall in the house where I grew up. It was rather small, but it had a drawing there of a very unhappy man, kind of a grumpy old man, so to speak. And on the caption, it said, "My mind is made up. don't confuse me with facts. Now, surely you've never been that way, have you? But maybe you've known one or two people that were like that. They had their mind made up and they were closed-minded. They don't bother me with facts. I've got my mind made up. Here's how I'm going to think. Here's how I'm going to believe. Well, fortunately, the folks in Berea were not that way. They were not closed-minded. But neither were they gullible. They didn't just automatically accept what Paul and Silas were saying. They examined the scriptures to see if that fit with what the scripture said, if Paul and Silas were saying things that were compatible with the scriptures. They were not gullible. Being gullible is not a good idea. You may remember the year was, let me get my notes straightened out here. 1997, that's what it is, 1997. You remember the Hale-Bopp comet that came through? And some of us were out there looking at it, you know, and gazing at it. And unfortunately, when that happened, there were some people who were involved in a cult. They had made some bizarre applications, total misunderstandings of the book of Revelation. And they believed that that comet was a sign that there was going to be a UFO that was going to come and kind of draw them up into the UFO, and then the whole world was going to be destroyed. But that UFO was going to take them, I don't know where, someplace good, no doubt. And the sad part of it is that not only the two people that founded that cult, but there were 37 others who committed suicide, believing that that was going to result in them being taken up into this UFO and carried off to wherever they wanted to go. They were gullible. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be unkind when I say that, but they were gullible to believe that. And they ended up killing themselves, taking their own lives, believing that that was going to be a positive thing for them and that they would not be part of this terrible destruction of the world that they thought was coming. That's the price of gullibility. And fortunately, the folks in Berea were not gullible, and we ought not to be gullible. Don't just believe something because I say it or because somebody else says it. Look in the scriptures. Examine the scriptures. Be serious about Bible study. Not just reading, but study. Find out whether these things are so. The result was very positive here when they realized, yes, Paul and Silas are saying the very things that the Old Testament, and that's the only scripture they had back then, was the Old Testament. They're saying the same thing that the Old Testament prophets said would happen. Then they believed, and there was a great deal of success there. They did this, I want you to notice, in spite of the scarcity of scriptures. They were not like you and I today. We can have multiple copies. Here's a whole copy of Old and New Testament. I've got several more back in my study, several more at the house. You probably do as well. And so we've got multiple copies. Folks back in the first century didn't have personal copies of the scriptures. Very rarely would they have that. If they were quite wealthy, they might have one. But in all likelihood, these people had to go to the synagogue, and that would mean getting the permission of the ruler of the synagogue to unroll the scroll and examine the scriptures. But they did it. They were determined to do that. They diligently searched. They examined what was going on. And that is exactly what they should have done, and the result was wonderful. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 that we ought to desire God's word like a hungry baby desires milk. And I'm thinking back a lot of years, decades, when Marita and I went to Stephenville, Texas, and brought our daughter home from the foster home. And that doesn't mean a foster home. That means some people named Foster that started a children's home. And they also had an adoption agency. And so our daughter, Rachel, whom you have not met, but anyway, we were bringing her home. And this was in the days, the fairly early days of microwave ovens. And so they had a microwave there, and they put a bottle of formula in the microwave. And long story short, it blew up. It exploded. So we were sent on our way home with about maybe 1 or 2 ounces of formula. And we lived a good ways away from Stephenville. By the time we got home, I promise you, our daughter was telling us loud and clear that she was hungry. She wanted formula, milk, if you will, the replacement for milk in this case, because she was indeed our adopted daughter. And so I'm reminded of that when Peter says we should desire the word of God like a newborn babe. Rachel was 4 weeks old at the time, not exactly a newborn, but the same principle. She was hungry, and she was not going to be quiet until that hunger was satisfied. We ought to long for the word of God that way. We ought to desire it with fervency. We feed our bodies daily, do we not? At least I do. Probably shouldn't, but I do. Several times a day. What about feeding our soul? Is it just at church that we do that? Or should we not feed our soul every day with the word of God? Peter says, long for that spiritual milk like a newborn baby longs for milk, that you may grow thereby. How are we going to grow spiritually if we don't consume the word of God? How is a baby going to grow physically if we don't feed them the milk that they need? Obviously, they won't. And so that's why we do that. We understand that easily. But let's understand it for our souls as well, that we need to, first of all, have the milk of the word, and then as we mature, as we grow in our understanding, we can take solid food. I'm reminded again of one of my children, and Joel's not here, so I can embarrass him, and he won't know unless you tell him, which you better not. He's 5 months old, all right? We're sitting around the table, and Marita makes a strawberry peanut butter pie that you would love. So we're eating that. And here's Joel in her arms, and she's doing this, and he's looking. He's watching every bite of that. And the unspoken message was, I want some of that. I'm ready for something more solid than what you're giving me now. And guess what happened the very next day? We started in giving him more solid food because we didn't necessarily think he was ready for it, but he did, and he was right. And so we need the milk of the word. We need the solid food, as the book of Hebrews talks about in chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. These folks, unfortunately, the recipients of that letter, were not growing and maturing the way they should, and they still had need of someone to feed them milk and were not mature enough to handle solid food. And the writer's rather critical of them for that. Let's make sure that we are growing, that we are able to begin and more handle the solid food, the more difficult things, if you will, of Scripture. Not just, well, who was the first man? We learned that a long time ago. And so we need to advance beyond the very fundamentals and basics and get into the meat of the Word of God. We recognize the need for more than 1 or 2 hours a week to learn, let's say, math, or biology, or whatever it might be. You know, we begin in kindergarten or first grade, learning how to add and subtract. And then as we get a little older, we learn how to multiply and divide. And by the time we're senior in high school, man, we're doing calculus and trigonometry and words, other words that I can't even pronounce, much less do I know anything about them. So we understand that an hour or two a week isn't going to get us to advance that far. We understand that when our children go to school, there's going to be maybe an hour or two a day, 5 days a week for years. And then they will be able to handle these more complicated things. The same holds true with you and with me, with the Word of God. We need to get serious about our study, not only here, but our personal study. We need to search the Scriptures and understand them and grow by them. Most of us have at least one doctor, do we not? I want my doctor to continue studying and learning. There's all kinds of new things that are happening in the field of medicine, and they can be very helpful to us. And so I want my doctor to continue to learn so that I can benefit from those things. Well, the same is true once again for you and for me. We need to keep studying. Not that there's going to be anything new in here, but when's the last time you studied seriously and didn't find something that you had forgotten or that you flat out didn't see before? That's commonplace, isn't it? When we study, we learn, and we need to keep right on studying. Well, let's look at another thing about daily religion, and we're going to go back now to Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Matthew 6, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. The implication is, as Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray there, that they would pray daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, that's something you would pray every day, that God would see after the needs that you have. We have daily needs, and so we pray daily. We ought to be people of prayer every day. Among other things, that keeps us mindful of our dependence upon God, that we are dependent upon Him. The temptation is, in the worldly part of our nature, I'll do it myself. I don't need anybody. I can handle this. Prayer teaches us, no, you can't handle it by yourself. You need God's help. You are dependent upon Him. And so give us this day our daily bread. A daily prayer. Daily we pray this. As daily Bible study is God's communication, God's communication with us, our prayers daily are our communication with Him. As spiritual children, we need to be talking to our Father. Why wouldn't children want to talk to their Father? I remember our three, when they were growing up, they were all at home. If they had gone even one day without speaking to me, I would have thought, what is going on here? What's up with this? If they had gone several days without saying anything to me, I would have been devastated. I would have been hurt. And maybe I might be thinking, well, what is wrong here? What has happened? Have I done something that they don't want to talk to me? Or have they done something shameful that they don't want to talk to me about? And in the case of earthly fathers like us, we don't always know when our children have done something shameful and they might not want to talk to us about. The difference between us and God is that God knows everything. And we'll talk, Lord willing, in another week or so on next Sunday morning about the knowledge of God, God's infinite knowledge, that we're not hiding anything from Him. And so if we've done something shameful, we need to talk to God about it. We definitely need to talk to our Father about it. Might not want to. I understand that. We may not want to do that. We might not enjoy doing that, but we need to do that. Regular prayer. Daniel, the prophet, prayed at least three times daily. Remember when the old king said, you can't pray to any god except me? He considered himself to be a god. And so for this period of time, you can't pray to any god except me. What does Daniel do? Goes home, opens his window toward Jerusalem, and prays. Just like he always did, three times daily. He paid the price for it, or they thought he would. He ended up being just fine. The Lord took care of him. But nevertheless, there was regular prayer. And the Jews, especially after the captivity, established regular hours of prayer. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as they didn't bind that and say, if you don't do regular hours of prayer like we do, you're unfaithful. But we see the apostles and the early Christians, even in the book of Acts, the early part of the church in Jerusalem, they were still going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the hours of prayer. And so there's nothing wrong with that. If you wanted to set up a schedule for yourself and say at this particular time, whatever I'm doing, I'm going to stop and I'm going to pray for a while. And then a few hours later, maybe I'll pray again. You could make up a schedule for yourself if you wanted to do that. I'm not going to tell you how many times a day that you need to pray. I'm not going to tell you how long. That is not something that Scripture mandates. But it is a good idea, and it is even, I would say, a necessity that we have daily prayer, that we pray regularly. Rather, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 is the passage that says, pray without ceasing. Not, of course, meaning 24/7. That's not possible or desirable, really. But the idea is you have regular prayer. This is a normal thing. This is an expected part of your life that you are going to be praying. And then pray always. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, and Luke chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus begins to tell a parable that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And so keep in mind, daily Bible study, daily prayer. God talks to you through his word, you talk to him through prayer. And then we want to conclude tonight with the sixth chapter of Acts, and verse number 1, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. If you remember Acts 6, it's a little bit of an unhappy chapter in the beginning because there's conflict in the church. Some of the widows are being neglected in the daily service, the daily distribution, the daily ministration. The idea is service. And so the early Christians there were serving on a daily basis. So whatever faults they might have had, we can give them credit for this. At least they were serving on a daily basis. And fortunately, they got this problem ironed out, and we know the end of the story, and everything was fine. But think about it. The daily distribution, and this was a distribution to the poor widows who were in need. They needed food. They needed whatever things happened to They were lacking, and so they were being neglected. Some of them were, but it was a daily thing, a daily distribution, and that is impressive for a number of reasons. First of all, it required generosity to fulfill that need. If you're going to supply food for who knows how many widow ladies that were involved there, that's going to cost some money. Somebody is going to have to pony up and say, I'll help. I will contribute. I will do that. And we know the early Christians there in the book of Acts were very good about doing that. So it required generosity to fund it. And secondly, it required organization to accomplish it. And that's what the apostles did as they appointed the seven men to say, you take charge of this. We've got to do other things that are more along the line that the Lord gave us work to do. You take these seven men and you take care of making sure that all of the widow ladies have what they need and make sure that everyone is treated fairly. Service is not an option, it is mandatory. That's something I think we need to get very, very clear in our minds. Service is not optional, it is mandatory. Look at the parable or the scene that Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 25, when he says on that last day, he will say to some, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me." And they're going to say, "When did we do that? We don't remember doing that." And what does he answer? "Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me." But on the other side, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." Well, when did we not do that? Same answer. "Inasmuch as you've not done it to the least of these," the least of these meaning the social outcasts, the people who are needy, the people who are routinely ignored by society. He says, these are the ones that you need to be focusing on. These are the ones you need to serve. And so service is not optional, it's essential, because it's the difference between "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom," and "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? That's the difference between heaven and hell. So service is indeed mandatory. It is the essence of religion, true religion. What does James tell us in James chapter 1, verse 26? True religion, pure, undefiled religion before our God and Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. And as we've mentioned before, visit doesn't just mean, "Hello, I've come to visit." You take care of their needs. That's what God did when he visited the Gentiles, as is described in Acts chapter 10. He fulfilled their needs. He didn't just come and say, "Hi, how are you today? I've come to our visit." He took care of the needs that they had, in this case, the needs for the gospel. James 2:16, James talks about saying to someone who is in need of this world's goods, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled." Thanks. I needed that. You know, that doesn't help a thing, does it? Doesn't help a thing as far as fulfilling the needs of that person. To just wish them well is really empty and hypocritical. It reminds us of the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Samaritan, who passed by on the other side. They knew perfectly well what they ought to have done. They weren't interested in doing it. They didn't want to trouble themselves. They didn't want to serve. And so, let's keep in mind then, daily Bible study, daily prayer, and daily service. Lord willing, a week from tonight, we'll look at three more daily things, and then we'll conclude with daily results. But tonight, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, if you've studied the Bible, you know what it is that you need to do to be saved, and you would like to respond in gospel obedience, we are ready to assist you with that. Or any other spiritual need that you have, come as we're standing and singing to encourage you.